Good this evening to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. You can find Ruth chapter 4 on page 424. Now tonight we're going to be continuing, of course, our study in Ruth, looking in particular at the second half of chapter 4. And of course that takes us to the end of the book. But we're going to have one more session next week where I kind of want to step back and look at the book of Ruth as a whole and just kind of refresh us on some of the main themes. You know, when we look at it in small portions, we sometimes lose a little bit of the big picture, and I've tried to bring our minds back to that from time to time along the way. But that really will be our purpose next week, is just to really emphasize the key themes that work their way as a thread through the whole story. But for tonight, we're going to see the results, the blessings, if you will, that come as Boaz formally assumes the role of kinsman redeemer for Ruth, and in a sense, for Naomi as well. So last week, we looked at the first part of the chapter where we saw that kind of transaction, that legal step taking place where Boaz assumed that role. And now in the second half of the chapter, we see what that leads to, what comes of it. And even though we're going to be looking in particular at about halfway through verse 11 down to the end of the chapter, I want us to read all of chapter 4. So follow along here as we read this. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate," which of course we said is the kind of the place where business was transacted, at the city gate. "And he sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by." So the one who was actually a closer relative to Naomi than was Boaz. "And he said to this man, 'Ho, such an one,'" you know, the idea is, "Hey there, sir, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. And Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit ye down here," and they sat down. And he said to this other kinsman, "Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land, which was our brother, our relative Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee," in other words, I wanted to make sure that you were aware, "saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of thy people," in other words, or of my people. In other words, if you want to buy it, let's do this as a public transaction so everybody understands. "If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me so that I know that's your intention. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I'm after thee." So you have the first opportunity here. And if you don't, there's one family member left with that opportunity, and that's me. And he says, if you choose not to redeem it, he said, Boaz is saying, I will. And the man says, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, and this isn't written here, but the idea is, there's one more thing, though, that you need to be aware of. "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead," her husband Mahlon had died, "to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." The kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself." You can have my right to redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. So it says this is what they were supposed to do. When if somebody decided they weren't going to redeem it, then there was a process where that right would be transferred to another. "For to confirm all things, the man plucked off his shoe," or whatever that's worth, "and gave it to his neighbor." And this was a testimony. That was a public way of saying that this is an official decision, final, irrevocable in Israel. "Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he drew off his shoe." So this other redeemer took off his shoe, handed it, as it were, to Boaz as a sign that he had transferred that opportunity to him. "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'Ye are witnesses this day that I've purchased all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's." Those, of course, were Elimelech's sons. "I have purchased this of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." In other words, part of this transaction now is that I will take her as my wife, "to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off for from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Now this begins the text we'll be studying tonight. So what's happening here is that the people there at the gate, they're going to pronounce a blessing to Boaz. They say, the Lord make the woman that has come into thine house, talking about Ruth, of course, like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, after this, we have the women of the city pronouncing a blessing to Naomi. Verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, without a redeemer, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, she hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto him. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, and the father of David. And in verses 18 through 21, we have kind of an epilogue in the form of a 10-generation genealogy. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. And Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Title of the message tonight is Blessing Upon Blessing. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for just this entire account, record of the life of Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech and Boaz and these different folks. We're thankful, Father, that in this true life story, we find many lessons for us. And we see your hand at work here in this insignificant family, in this small little town thousands of years ago. And yet the repercussions of it, the influence of it, the effects of it continue to this day. And Lord, we see your hand of blessing as you work in people's lives. I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged as we finish out this chapter tonight, that we would be challenged to be people who have a heart to live for you, to walk with you, and that we would not discount the amazing things that you may indeed desire to do in and through our insignificant lives. So I pray, Father, that you would use our study of this text to be a blessing to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so our text here begins in the middle of verse 11, as Boaz has just taken that important step of committing himself to the role of kinsman redeemer in the matter of the family of Elimelech. And of course, Elimelech and his two sons, they died in Moab, and Elimelech's wife, Naomi, was one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, had returned to Bethlehem, and that, of course, was Elimelech and Naomi's home. And according to the provision, and we've talked about this a lot, so I'm not going to elaborate on it tonight, but according to the provisions of levirate marriage, since there were no surviving descendants of Elimelech to carry on the family name, it fell to a close relative of Elimelech to step in and take care of Naomi and Ruth and to raise up seed to Elimelech and his sons Mahlon, so that their names would not be ended, so to speak, in Israel. So in verses 9 and 10, Boaz says, in essence, you know, I'm purchasing the land that belonged to Elimelech, and along with that, I'll take care of his wife Naomi, and I'll marry his son's widow, Ruth, and raise up seed to Mahlon, such that Elimelech's inheritance in the promised land will not be lost to his family. And then he looks at the elders and the gathered townspeople around him, and he says, you're all witnesses of this, right? And it's official. It's done. And all the people that were in the gate, verse 11 says, and the elders said, we are witnesses. Now, if you're like me, you're certainly touched by the kindness, you know, the sacrifice, the graciousness of this man Boaz in his heart to care for these two ladies and meet the obligations that are there. But I think that really in our day and in light of our culture and our background, we really can't begin to fathom how significant this was in ancient Jewish culture. And I think that the writer of the story, and again, it's not fictional, but the one who has recorded this for us, gives us some elaboration about the dynamics with that other kinsman, the one who refuses to be the redeemer, even though he's the closer relative. And that kind of accentuates the importance of what Boaz has done. And as was often the case in Jewish culture, and that's true then, that's true amongst even nominal Jews today, but in particular above Orthodox Jews today, it's customary to pronounce blessings. And all along throughout the day, I came upon a website written for Jewish people today. It's called PJ Library. PJ stands for pajamas. And the idea is, here are things to help you teach your children about Judaism and to help them be people who live for God in the context of Judaism. And one section of it just gives a long list of different blessings to say throughout the day. You know, when you change your child's diaper, here's a blessing that you can say, you know, drawn from Scripture as you change your child's diaper. And here's the blessings Jews commonly, when they get up in the morning, they immediately pronounce a blessing to God for giving them life and waking them up, so to speak. And all throughout the day, different things happen, and there are appropriate blessings. This was the nature of the Jewish culture, that blessings are pronounced to commemorate even what we might consider insignificant events, but particularly in light of significant events. And this is a really significant thing. Now, this is the case of a man who is fulfilling his obligations under the law when another man wouldn't do it. And he's doing it eagerly. He's doing it from a heart of meeting the intent that God has for it all. And these townspeople, they watch and they witness and they want to commend him for it. And they want to see him blessed because of it. And so those people gathered there at the gate pronounce a threefold blessing upon Boaz. First, in the sense of a blessing upon his new wife, Ruth, verse 11, in the middle says, the Lord make the woman that has come into thine house, this woman you're marrying, Ruth, like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And then upon Boaz himself, and do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And then upon the descendants of Boaz and Ruth, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So I'm going to call this first set of blessings, these first three blessings, blessings rooted in Jewish heritage. And really, this whole last half of the chapter, this whole message is just about these different blessings that come about here now and are spoken of. And so we're going to talk about blessings rooted in Jewish heritage. Look again at the first blessing they expressed to Boaz. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house, Ruth, like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And this is really an extraordinary blessing to give to a formerly childless Moabite widow. And the essence of it is that Ruth would make a contribution, so to speak, to building up the household of Israel, even as Rachel and Leah did. Now, you all remember Rachel and Leah, right? They were two sisters, and they were both wives of Jacob. And Leah, with Jacob, was mother to Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, six sons. And Rachel was mother with Jacob to Joseph and to Benjamin, two more sons. So that's eight sons. And you say, but there were 12 sons and 12 tribes. Well, the other four sons of Jacob were born, two of them to Leah's handmaid, Zilpah, and two of them to Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah. But children born to a maidservant when her mistress was unable to conceive, those children were, in a sense, considered to be born of the mistress. So when Leah told Jacob, "Go in unto my handmaid Zilpah," that was to raise up seed that would be considered Leah's sons, even though they weren't physically born to her. And likewise, when Rachel did the same thing with Bilhah. And, you know, if you think about it, it's a little like the levirate marriage, right? Where somebody serves as the husband and raises up seed that in theory is going to be ascribed as if there were a different man who was the father. So in Jewish culture, they had these concepts, and it worked for them. We may think this is just strange. You know, this is really, really weird. And it is very, very different. And you know, there's a certain measure of moral ambiguity in all of this. And yet, this was something that in their culture was important to them. And that's where I say we can't fully appreciate this. Because the maintaining of a family heritage was just so, so vitally important. Of maintaining that inheritance in the name of that family name. So vitally important. You know, in our day, if a family has maybe 9 daughters and no sons, you know, we think, what a great family, right? In those days, they would think, oh, we need a son. Somebody to carry on the family name. You know, and that would just kind of overshadow things that we would consider things of great joy. It was a different culture, a different way of thinking about things. So when they say, you know, the Lord make Ruth to be like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, okay? So in their eyes, in their way of thinking, Leah and Rachel were responsible for all 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Judah. And so the nation was built on these two ladies. And so they're saying, you know what, we hope that Ruth has children who are, you know, and your descendants just perpetuate. And it's just like when Rachel and Leah, the whole nation is built on the descendants of these two ladies. Well, that it would be likewise, you know, with the children that are born to Ruth. As far as the Jews were concerned, Rachel and Leah were the matriarchs of the entire nation, and they wanted this blessing to Ruth that she would build up the house of Israel. We looked last week at Deuteronomy 25, where it gives the instructions about levirate marriage, and it uses that same expression about building up his father's house. So they want her to build out to give this seed. And even though she's a Moabitess, even though she's not Jewish by birth, by blood, still these children born to her will be counted as the house of Israel. And it'll be building up the Israelite nation. Likewise, this blessing anticipates, you know, Ruth. And if you think about it, and we'll see this at the end, Ruth, through her offspring, is not only going to build up the Jewish nation, so to speak, but she's going to be in the line of what sometimes is referred to as the greatest story ever told, right? You know, that of the divine Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And so there's a desire here for blessing. And the great blessing to Jewish women was to give birth to many children, in particular to many sons. And so they're saying, we want you, Ruth, to experience the greatest blessing that we as Jewish women would experience. Now look at the second blessing. This one's directed to Boaz himself. It says, and do thou, okay, so that was a blessing for Ruth. Here's a blessing for you, Boaz. Do thou worthily in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, Boaz is a man of standing in terms of his character and his position in Bethlehem. He's a respected man. He's an honorable man. But these speakers at the gate now speak of his actually being a father of a great clan. You know, the word Ephrata, it means fruitful. And so do thou worthily be fruitful in the land of fruitfulness. And be famous. You know, we think about that. Oh, movie stars, athletes, whatever. We think, no, this is talking about someone who would be known as being a father of a great clan, of a great group of people. That's what gave you renown in their culture and in their days, being a man whose descendants are many. And, you know, and really, in a lot of ways, this goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. the Lord says to Abram, right? Get thee up out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and go to a land that I will show thee. And then he makes this promise. He says, I will make of thee, Abram, a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. I'll make you a man of fame, a man of renown. Why? Because you're a father of a great nation, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So when the people of the city say to Boaz, you know, we want this blessing for you, that you would be fruitful there in Ephrata, that you would be a man of renown, a man who fathers a great family of descendants, and be a blessing in that way. They're kind of asking a blessing on Boaz that would follow the pattern of Abraham himself. So for Ruth, you know, we want you to be like Rachel and Leah. For Boaz, we want you to be even like Abraham. Now, one more blessing, and this one, again, rooted in the history of Israel. This third one is directed to Boaz and Ruth's offspring and the family line that will follow them, verse 12. It says, and let thy house, okay, that's your descendants, your dynasty, be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Okay, so let me refresh our memories on the story that's being alluded to here. So Judah, that was one of Jacob and Leah's sons, right? That Judah, and there's prophecy that Jesus, that the Messiah would descend as the lion of the tribe of Judah. So that's the Judah we're talking about. And he was, at this particular point in life, an older man who unwittingly played the part of a kinsman redeemer to build up a house through his widowed daughter-in-law, Tamar. And there's all kinds of corruption and moral ambiguity in that messy story, you know. And we don't have time tonight to kind of lay that out. You're welcome to go read it and be repulsed, okay? But, you know, it happens. It's just kind of all twisted up. And yet the outcome was the family line of Perez. And you say, well, okay, if you're going to invoke somebody to say, I hope your descendants are like, you know, there's a lot of choices you could make. You know, why would you say like the family of Perez? Well, certainly they were a large family. There was a large group of descendants, but there were other groups of large descendants. And I don't know for sure, but I think maybe the reason they referred to that is because to say, you know, even though Ruth is a Moabitess, you know, even though this situation isn't your normal picture-perfect storybook Jewish way of doing family, okay? It's different. It's messy. You know, Elimelech and his sons and his wife, they went away to Egypt and they died, and there's all these problems. Even though we didn't get to this place, you know, in the pattern that, you know, is considered, this is the desired way to get there. Even so, you know, our desire is that you would have a great family of descendants. Judah and Tamar, they didn't get there the right way either. And yet God blessed them with a great family of descendants. And the line there of Perez was carried on. It was descendants of Judah, even though it was messy. And so here's another messy situation, but you know what? We hope that God now has brought things back together, and that descended line from Elimelech and from you, Boaz, is going to mark a great, great. So, really, in kind of classic fashion of Jewish culture, there is this continuity. You know, the Jews don't think in terms just of the here and now. They're always thinking, you know, an Orthodox Jew can trace his lineage to Abraham. Whether it's actually accurate or not, I don't know, but in their mind, it certainly is. You know, that's part of being an Orthodox. You show that you can go all the way back, you know, and if you have the blessing of being a descendant from David, that's even better. You know, but everybody... You know, they can trace their heritage, unless they're a proselyte. But every true Jew traces his, and they're just big on all of this history and the continuity of things. We tend to kind of live in the here and now. You know, now, in recent decades, you know, looking into your ancestry has become kind of an interesting thing. And it's a lot easier to do now with all of the internet and the ways to connect things and figure things out. You know, it didn't used to be so easy. And so it's becoming a little bit more popular. But if you're a Jew, that's just part and parcel of life. You know, tracing and tracking your heritage and all these kinds of things. So these blessings are pronounced just kind of reflecting back on, just as God has done this to our ancestors, you know, hundreds, of years ago. We want to see these same blessings for you, Boaz, for your wife, Ruth, for your family, for your descendants. So there's these blessings rooted in Jewish heritage. Then there are blessings from God in the presence, in the present. Verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth. She was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So verses 11 and 12 look back over many centuries, but here is what God does, how he blesses in the immediate presence. Boaz and Ruth are married. I mean, basically, they walk out. He walks out of the city gate. In short order, they are married. They consummate their marriage. Ruth conceives and gives birth to a son, and it all happens just like that. And really, the implication is that, you know, that she became pregnant probably on their wedding night. You know, things just happen very, very quickly. And it's interesting. In the entire book of Ruth, while we see God working providentially all along, there are only two places where we're told explicitly that God intervened. You know, now, God is intervening indirectly in all kinds of different ways. But the first of these was in chapter 1 in verse 6. It says, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab, from the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So we're told there, you know, God fed his people. And the other place is our text, verse 13, where we're told that the Lord gave her conception. And if you think about it, so here's the situation. We've talked about how Boaz was a man of Naomi's generation. So he's an older man, and, you know, you might wonder about his ability to father a child. But more significantly, we have Ruth. Now, she's younger. But remember how she had been married to Mahlon for 10 years and never had a child. You know, but now the Lord gives her the blessing of being a mother. And, of course, I'm of the opinion, well, I don't have to be of the opinion. I can state categorically that the Lord had kept her from bearing children for those 10 years, perhaps for this very point. And now he grants her that she would conceive and bear a child. So we have here the covenant God coming to the aid of his people. You know, first he does so with food, but now with conception and with the birth of a son. Okay, so we've looked at the blessings given in the context of Israel's past, the real-time blessing of a son being born, and now the blessings of hope for the future. So up until now, the things that we have read, those first blessings were pronounced to Boaz by the people in the gate. And then verse 13 just testifies of what God did, of the blessing that he provided. And now we have blessings pronounced by the women of Bethlehem to Naomi upon the birth of a son to Boaz and Ruth. So look at verse 14. It says, and the women said again unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. So the ladies praise God for what he's done, and they say in particular that he has given Naomi a kinsman, the King James says. But that's that word Gaal that we've talked about in previous weeks, which means a kinsman redeemer, this one who is there to be that guardian, that redeemer. Now, we may think that they're referring to Boaz as the kinsman redeemer because, I mean, up till this point, he's been the one referred to in that manner. But now they're actually talking about the baby, about the son, about the one that Ruth bore, right? Because it says at the end of verse 15, you know, Ruth, this daughter-in-law that loves you better than seven sons, she has borne him. Who's the him? The kinsman redeemer, the one in whose for whose sake they say they want his name to be famous in Israel, one who will be a restorer of thy life. So in this book, we really see three kinsman redeemers, three who have this relationship. One is the guy who said, I won't do it. One is Boaz, who said, I will. And now it's little Obed, who is going to be the one that ultimately provides that care and is that blessing to his grandmother and to his mother, and who is the one who then represents the seed raised up to Elimelech and to Mahlon. And where it says there that he's going to be a restorer of life, it's literally a returner of life. It's that same word, talked about the Hebrew word shub, to return, that appears many, many times early in the book. you know, well, here is, you know, Naomi who went out full and came back empty and had nothing. Well, now, all of a sudden, her life is being returned to her with all its excitement and all its optimistic outlook and prospect. It's being given back to her through this child. You know, and you think about how the birth of this child would have brought such joy and vitality to his grandmother. I mean, they say, just in common colloquialism, that, you know, being a grandparent keeps you young, right? Also wears you out, but it works both ways, but keeps you young. And, you know, there's just something exciting, something life-giving about seeing that next generation, about enjoying those children's children who are the crown of old men, and they're the crown of elderly ladies, too. Even not so elderly, okay? But they're a blessing to those who are their grandparents. And verse 16 says, and Naomi took the child. Okay? Well, let me go back. It says he'll be a nourisher in her old age, right? He'll care for her. Naomi had no husband to care for her. And Boaz is about her age. So even if Boaz is gone, this child will care for her. Then verse 16 says, and Naomi took the child, literally the lad, the young man, and laid him in her bosom and became nurse unto him. And see that word there that's translated child in the King James, it's a word that means, in particular, a man-child, a boy, a young lad, a young man. And we saw that word once before in the book, back at the beginning, and I'm making some of these connections, and I'll make more of them next week, where you see things at the beginning, and then it comes back around at the end. And at the beginning, we're told that that Naomi was bereaved of her husband and her two lads. And now God has given her a lad back, another young man-child back. And one other comment on this verse, when we're told that Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto him, that doesn't mean she took the child from Ruth or that she somehow displaced Ruth as the baby's mother. But she certainly became a doting grandmother, fully vested in caring for the baby alongside her daughter. And so this all points to how God has brought Naomi from death to life, from devastation to joy, from despair to hope. And the book of Ruth draws our attention to that in many ways. And we'll, as I said, we'll explore those a little bit more next week. Right? Almost done here. We just need to finish up quickly. Let's move on to verse 17. It says, and the women, her neighbors, gave the baby a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Literally, it's like, Naomi has a son! And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse and the father of David. Now, you folks here on a Wednesday night, you know your Bibles well enough to know that, you know, Obed, Jesse, David, right? We're familiar with that. Obed, by the way, is a word that means servant. So Obed's the grandfather of the great King David. And of course, David is the one whom God himself describes as having a heart after God's own heart. And it was through David that the moral chaos of the period of the judges would change to order and blessing. You know, it's interesting. The book of Ruth, again, if we go back to the beginning, it begins, we're told, it was in the days when the judges ruled. And now at the end of the story, we're told, but you know, there's coming this man, David, that we know is going to be the king. And we get into the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to read all about how that comes about and how David becomes then the king. So again, here we have, you know, there was this, and then this story unfolds, and see how it impacts the nation in a grand way, in an amazing way, moving them out of the period of judges to the period of the kings. Saul, not a very good king. David, not a perfect king, but a great king in many, many ways. You know, and then his son, Solomon. And so it goes from there. All right, last thing is one last kind of blessing. Blessings of eternal significance. So, you know, we've talked about these blessings that come to Boaz and to Ruth and to their children and to Naomi in that immediate sense in their life story. But it isn't just their life story that's affected. The final section of the book, something of an epilogue, gives us a 10-generation genealogy, starting with Perez, interestingly. Okay, take a look at verse 18. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And the book started with a list of names. You had Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, and it ends with a little bit longer list of names. And this same list of genealogical names can be found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And by the way, in Matthew's account, Ruth is mentioned by name. There are five ladies named in Matthew's genealogy, the last one being Mary, and then there are four others. One of them is Ruth, and interestingly, all four of them have some pedigree questions about them. Right? Ruth is not a Jewish woman. She is a Moabitess. And yet, Matthew takes pains to mention that, see, she's involved here in the line of the Lord Jesus. And you can find the same list in Luke chapter 3, verses 31 through 33. And, you know, Matthew starts at the beginning and goes forward. Luke starts at the end and goes backward. Same list of names, just in the opposite direction. And what these New Testament genealogies remind us is that the story doesn't end with David. You know, this story, when we're talking about in the context of Ruth and their family, you know, it kind of comes to a conclusion that there's Obed, and there's Jesse, and there's David, and that's a very satisfying end, right, to their story. But the story doesn't end there. And in fact, there's a sense in which no Old Testament story really ends. You know, they continue on from there. And so this lad, who's the guardian redeemer, who fulfills Naomi's emptiness, rather literally, as he lies in her lap at the end of the account of Naomi's life. But this lad grows up and fathers Jesse, names one of his sons David. He grows up to be the king. And then the descendants continue on from there. And the climax isn't found in David. The real climax is found in Jesus. You know, and it's in him that not only Israel, but all nations of the earth are blessed. So this connection between Ruth and Jesus reminds us of this. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. You know, God is able to use whomever he chooses to accomplish his purposes of bringing blessing to the world. Now, there was a period of time there where Ruth would have felt, you know, pretty forlorn, pretty abandoned. Naomi, obviously, by her own words, tells us that, you know, it was just kind of like, what's the point of it? And giving up. And yet, God works through these two ladies and through this gentleman, Boaz. And this, really, Bethlehem is significant to us because Jesus is born there. And it is the city of David. David is right because it's Boaz and Jesse and David. So they're from the city of Bethlehem. But Bethlehem, just the town itself, not a very significant place. You know, a little small, old, you know, ancient village, typical of many small villages in Israel. And yet through these insignificant people, an insignificant family, in a little out-of-the-way place, you know, God just weaves that into his greater story, his greater plan, that leads ultimately to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And of course, he's born in that insignificant place of Bethlehem and grows up in that insignificant, in fact, rather frowned upon place called Nazareth, and God brings him out from there and goes forward. But God is in the business of showing us that, you know, he doesn't use, and this was part of the problem when Jesus came. Now, they wanted to see kings, powerful people. That's why Saul was a good choice in the people's mind to be king, because he was tall. He looked the part of king, you know. My opinion, David was probably about my size. Could be wrong, okay? He was certainly smaller than Saul. Certainly smaller than Saul. Because everybody recognized that Saul was the big, stately guy who looked like he should be king. And God goes out of his way to make it clear to us that he can use anybody. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your background, whatever your failings of the past are, whatever your seeming successes of the past are. You know, Paul says, I count all those things but loss. You know, they don't matter. But what matters is that I'm pursuing the Lord now. You know, that I'm going forth for God now. That I'm making myself available as best I know. And if God chooses to use me in this way or that way, you know, I want to be used. I want to be available. It's not about your significance, the quantity or magnitude of your gifts. We'll talk about that on Sunday. It's about someone who just recognizes that, you know what, God has me in this place for a reason, and he wants to use me if I'll make myself. him to do that. So the book of Ruth comes to a close, and we just find these blessings upon blessings, right? Ones that are rooted in their heritage, God's immediate and present blessings, blessings of hope for the future, and blessings that God wants to use in a way, way past the future in Naomi's life, or Ruth's life, but on into generations to come and in our lives. We owe a debt, if you will, to Ruth and Boaz because our Savior descended from the line that they're a part of. All right, let's pray and we'll be done here tonight. Father, we're thankful that you want to use us if we'll be available. And that you accomplish amazing things, often behind the scenes, often in ways that at the time we may not perceive the grandeur of what you are doing. And yet you are at work all the way in all those things, sometimes very directly intervening, sometimes just providentially and more subtly. And yet you are weaving together your perfect plans that have really cosmic and eternal consequences. And I pray, Father, that we would be humble, simple people, but people who are willing and glad for the opportunity to be used by you in whatever way you would see fit. Bless us now as we spend some time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin tonight, Jim's got those.